Well, good morning. We're going to look at a favorite psalm. I would love for you to stand with me as I read this. If you want to take your Bible and turn to Psalm 19, you can read along with me or open your device to that. But I would love, just this feels appropriate. We don't do this every time, but this morning it feels appropriate. Psalm 19. For the choir director, this is a psalm of David. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth and their words to all the world. God has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. It rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. Nothing can hide from its heat. The instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They are a warning to your servant, a great reward for those who obey them. How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? Cleanse me from these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me. Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. It's another brief word of prayer. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. It is our privilege to hear them. It is our privilege to read them. The words of the Lord are a blessing for us to gather and to sit under, that we might learn, that we might hope, that we might believe and obey. May the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your eyes, for you are our rock, you are our redeemer. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. I've already had several people after two services walk up and say, that is my favorite psalm, even in some ways more than Psalm 23. I mean, it's a given. I mean, it's in a class by itself, perhaps Psalm 23. You may think of other psalms are in classes by themselves. Psalm 19, to me, is indeed in a class by itself. C.S. Lewis, okay, if you need a great endorsement, that C.S. Lewis, that great literature professor from Oxford who wrote the Chronicles of Narnia, says this about Psalm 19. He says, I take this to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world. Charles Spurgeon, the great preacher, preaching on the Psalms and commentating about this particular psalm, says that science has a foundation and so has religion. Let them unite their foundations and the basis will be broader. And they will be two compartments of one great fabric reared to the glory of God. Let one, that is, let science be the outer, and let religion be the inner court. In the one, through science, let everybody look and admire and adore. And in the other, let those who have faith kneel and pray and praise. We have been in 3 weeks of a study on the sanctity of life. We've moved from the wonder of life as it calls to us to worship. David hits on that in the first six verses of Psalm 19, so we won't deliberate too much there, but we want to recapture that. That creation, that science, that everything that we can learn about our world is very good, and it should be not just for our knowledge, but it should be to point us to the Creator and inspire, we said, our worship. That the complexity of creation, that's what we covered the first week, The wonder and complexity of creation should inspire or prompt our worship. Last week, we looked at the sanctity of life, that you and I are created in the image of God. And as human beings, we have a body. We have a life. And this life and this body is not our own. That as believers in the Lord Jesus, we are bought with a price. So we glorify God with our bodies. Our bodies are not our own. So we don't, again, we stand apart as human beings from the rest of creation. And yet we, as apart from the rest of creation, are also created like the rest of creation with purpose and meaning. And that's what we want to look at today. Though distinct in the created order, human beings bear the image of God and are therefore sacred, the sanctity of life, but as a result of that are also purposeful. There is a meaning for life. There's a meaning for your life. That is part of the good news that I hope you hear today. You and I are swimming in a culture, we said last week, that is dark and in times is a culture of death. It is disposable. It treats life as disposable. And as a result of that, a lot of people throw up their hands and go, why am I here? Why even try? Life is not worth living. And as a result of that, there are people who take their own lives because they lose that sense of hope and that sense of perspective through the very dark place that we, every one of us, if we're not careful, can descend. It is always very important that we filter the way we think about our lives, our bodies, our purpose through the Word of God, through the lens that God has given us to look at ourselves as well as our God, our Creator. And that's what Psalm 19 does for us. I love that about Psalm 19. The first six verses, again, kind of go over what we've already covered. That is, the meaning of life is expressed by things that are not necessarily alive. The meaning of life, we can kind of get purpose from things that aren't even alive the way we would think they're alive. The stars and the galaxies, the sun that's out there, it has in its sense that context of being and life in its expression, but it's not alive the way we are. We said that humans are unique in the created order and that we are given a functioning conscience. We are given spiritual insight that we might know our God in a way that the sun and the moon and the stars do not. David distinguishes this in the first six verses, that even though those things, those inanimate, we would say those inanimate objects are not alive, they still express the meaning for life. He says in verse 1, the very heavens proclaim the glory of God. My friends, if you need a short answer to what is the meaning of life, your life is to be an expression of glory to the God who made you. And the heavens fulfill that function as well. The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display His craftsmanship. Day after day, they continue to speak. Night after night, they make Him known. Notice that. The day, the skies by day have an expression to the glory of God. And then the skies by night have a unique and separate expression to the glory of God. There are things about the glory of God in creation that you would not see if it did not get dark. That'll preach, won't it? They speak without a sound or a word, and yet their voice is never heard, but their message, their voice is never heard. They don't speak. They're not alive, but they worship. They preach a message, verse 4 says, and it has gone throughout the earth, and their words to all the world. God, the only two times in Scripture, verse 1 and verse 4 here in these six verses of Scripture, is God referenced by name. The great El, the great Creator, has made a home in the heavens for the sun. It bursts forth like a radiant bridegroom after his wedding. What a picture, right? What a picture of a guy that's just gotten married. I mean, he's found, but he's totally lost. He's clueless, but he's filled with hope and confidence. Why? Because he has a bride. He bursts forth with radiance and rejoices like a great athlete eager to run the race. The sun is like this, David says. And we see as human beings, we're aware of, we can sort out with our minds, with the intellect that God has given us. We see the sun. We understand things about the sun now that they didn't 100, 200 years ago. We understand, and yet we feel, we experience the purpose that God has for the sun. The sun rises at one end of the heavens and follows its course to the other end. We see that. We acknowledge that. And nothing can hide from its heat. We feel that. And yet the sun is not bored with itself. The sun doesn't question its meaning for existence. Every morning, without any self-consciousness about the way it looks or appears to you, it does its job to the glory of God. And as the sun is needed for life, as the sun is needed for material life and organic life, you and I can be, you know, we can be aware of its purpose for which God has created it, and we can understand it as that unique aspect of creation called humanity. But you and I, we need more. Because while the heavens that are created by God may point us to the El, to the great God, the great Creator, you and I have the capacity for a relationship with our Creator. We have the spiritual insight to not just know ourselves and what God says about us, but to know the God who says it. And so you and I have not been left with just the basics of creation that point us and inspire our worship. God has revealed himself to us from his word. And as the inanimate things are necessary, like the sun, for organic life, so is the word of God absolutely essential, y'all, for spiritual life. The word of God is essential for spiritual life. And the meaning of life, though it is expressed by natural creation and the wonder of those things that are inanimate, the meaning of life for us is explained by what God has spoken. If their voice and message serves a purpose in creation, then there is a unique and absolutely essential nature to the Word of God that is imperative for our existence, imperative for our understanding, spiritually speaking, of what it means to be alive, to what it means to be created in the image of God. When the first thing Jesus says when Satan tempts him, you know, to find a way out of the purpose for which God has put him here, Jesus says, man will not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from his mouth. That while physical food is necessary for physical life, of equal value, even more importantly to my life, in terms of its direction, in terms of its meaning, in terms of its understanding for why I am here, comes from the Word of God. It comes from the Word of God. And so David says in Psalm 19, verse 7, the instructions of the Lord are perfect, reviving the soul. The decrees of the Lord are trustworthy, making wise the simple. The commandments of the Lord are right, bringing joy to the heart. The commands of the Lord are clear, giving insight for living. Reverence for the Lord is pure, lasting forever. The laws of the Lord are true. Each one is fair. They, the laws of the Lord, are more desirable than gold, even the finest gold. They, the laws of the Lord, are sweeter than honey, even honey dripping from the comb. They, the words of the Lord, are a warning to your servant. A great reward in and of themselves, a great reward for those who obey them. Now, you see something here in the text that ought to just absolutely jump out at you, and that is that in the first six verses, David expresses God as the great El, the Creator, right? He does so twice. In two verses, we get a picture of the God who made the heavens for the purpose of displaying his glory in creation. But when he gets to verse 7 and he speaks to humanity, God takes on a more personal name. The Lord, it's capitalized in your scripture. It is the personal name for God. You might find it translated in other ways, Jehovah or Yahweh. It is the intimacy of knowing the God who is the great El. And David does not interchange those or substitute those by accident. Before he gets into the description of what it means to have the Word of God expressing the kind of meaning we need for life, he lets us know that this God can be known. And that we can be known by him. and he stacks it up this way. It all flows out of the Word. The Word of the Lord. The Word of the Lord, he says, are instructions. That are perfect. They are decrees that are trustworthy. They are commandments, not just the Ten Commandments, but all of His commandments are right. That is, that they are moral. You can define your morality by what God has said, as they are good. That's what it means by right there, not just in terms of direction, but in terms of morality. And these commands, again, all flowing out of the Word of God, are clear. They're clear. In that understanding, they serve the purpose or the function of a life filled with meaning by reviving the soul. He says, by making one wise or giving wisdom, bringing joy to the heart, and giving insight. They give insight. And notice this, that in true poetic fashion of the Psalms, they revive. To be revived is to, again, restate it as giving joy to the heart. To revive the soul can really take on two kind of forms. It can be converting. That is, the Word of the Lord leads you to believe what God says about Himself and leads you to believe who you are in light of that. The words are reviving to you that way and that they're converting, but the words are life-giving in that throughout the course of your life, when you return to the Word of God, they are serving the purpose of bringing joy to your heart. They give you wisdom. That is the application of knowledge. What is the good, again, what is the good of science if you don't know how to apply it? And one of the ways you apply science is that it points you, again, to the brilliance and the majesty, the omnipotence of the El, of the great El, who invites us to know Him as the Lord. And in doing so, this application we would call is the application of knowledge, which is wisdom. That's what wisdom is. It is the giving of insight for living, which again is a restatement, right? Instead of putting punctuation there, we just restate the same thing. It is reviving the soul in that it gives joy to the heart. It is these things, these instructions, these decrees, these commandments, these commands, all of these things in their perfection, in their trustworthiness, in their righteousness, in their goodness, in their clarity, all of these things make for the purpose of reviving the soul, giving joy to the heart, giving wisdom for our lives, and giving insight for living. One of the things I love about this one in particular is that the decrees of God, we can line those up with the promises of God. Because sometimes you go to the Word because you need instruction. Sometimes you go to the Word because you need understanding. And His instructions, you know, they leave nothing to chance. They're perfect, David says. His decrees are there in that the promises provide that level of trustworthiness, because you know as well as I do that living in a disposable world that is in a culture of death, we often need hope. And there's nothing like the decrees of God and their trustworthiness that will inspire your hope. That you have in your grasp the Word of God, the trustworthy Word of God, which frames life under His sovereignty. And it, in some ways, is the only thing that will give you hope for living in this world. The commandments are theirs, again, because it helps us determine what is right and what is wrong. And just because we know what is right from wrong doesn't mean we'll possess the power to do it. It at least establishes for us the understanding that the God who made us has a definitive line between good and evil and between right and wrong. And his commands are clear. They're clear. We don't have to guess. The principles that he lays out for us in Scripture is his spoken word to us, his creation, uniquely gifted as image bearers with spiritual insight and a functioning conscience. But we need more. The Word of God, as we're going to see here, even in its perfection, only reveals to us sometimes the inadequacy we have to live out that reflection, to live out that glorifying aspect of what it means to be created with such a meaning and a purpose. That we don't shine as brightly as the sun radiating the glory of God. That we don't reflect the glory of God the way the moon does the sun in this world as image bearers of God because of sin. And so the Word of God begins to make it clear to us what it means to have this relationship with God, this relationship with this personal L-O-R-D who invites us to know Him and be known by Him. Something happens when that takes place in our lives. The Word of God sometimes brings us to the end of ourselves and it shows us where we are so sinful and where we are so wrong. To turn to the Word of God in the evening sometimes shows us the errors of the day that just happened in our lives. And so David brings us to the place that if the meaning of life is explained what God has spoken and how I'm supposed to be, how I can know what my purpose and meaning for life is, it can also show me how short I come in living up to that expectation. And it invites me to understand that the meaning of life, though it is explained by what God has spoken, is only experienced the way it should be in a relationship with God. In a relationship with God. David says in Psalm 19, verse 12 through 14, "How can I know all the sins lurking in my heart? As the Word of God lays me open and bare." It sounds like Isaiah in chapter 6. "Woe is me, for I am undone." You ever go to the Bible and feel that way? Do his instructions and decrees and commandments and commands, do they lay you open so surgically that you feel like there's no healing that can possibly come? "How can I know all the sins that are lurking in my heart? Woe is me. I need to be clean. I need to be clean. So cleanse me from all these hidden faults. Keep your servant from deliberate sins. Don't let them control me." Verse 9 says that reverence for the Lord is pure. I need that kind of cleansing in my life. It lasts forever. The laws of the Lord, he says, are true. Verse 9, each one is fair. I can know these things and I am in such need of their application in my life. So cleanse me from the hidden things that I don't see. I think as you and I get older, we become more and more aware of the things that perhaps even other people see in our lives that we don't see. Sometimes unfairly so. It's focused upon, it's taken advantage of, it's elevated in an inappropriate kind of way. But the reality is there and we must deal with it. There's a way that you and I live in this world to where the meaning of life can be known by what God says about us. And sometimes that inspires hope, and sometimes that inspires vision and courage in our lives. And at other times, it wrecks us. Because of the sin in our lives that we don't see, David says, as well as the sin in our lives that we do see, the deliberate kind of sins, don't let them, David says, control me. He says, "Then I will be free of guilt and innocent of great sin. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." And my words and my meditations won't be that unless you first cleanse me by the washing of your word. I think oftentimes, really, when you think about this kind of message, people come to it, and by nature, don't we? We just think about the details of what it means to have purpose for life. We ask questions, and if you're here and you're a young person, you're dealing with questions like, what do I want to be when I grow up? What's God's purpose for me? And by that, what we usually mean is, where am I going to work? Who am I going to marry? Where am I going to live? And while those details are very important, don't get me wrong, I think God is intimately involved in this relationship that he invites us into with him. As the L-O-R-D, he's involved with the details of our lives, directing us to where we work and where we live and who we marry. But let's not forget the overarching theme of our lives. But while those things may be very, very important to us, what God wants us to get down, to know and to be established in, is that the intimacy of those details in the living and the doing and the marrying and all those kind of things, as important as they are to us, they're always cast in the framework of the glory of God. So it doesn't matter if I'm married or not. I'm created in the image of God to glorify him. It doesn't matter if I live in Indiana, yay, or Kentucky. Ooh, it doesn't matter. If God sends you there, you know, into the dark recesses of Eastern Kentucky, guess what? You can glorify him as an image bearer. If I don't have this job, I can't glorify God. Says who? Says who? If I don't reach this level of success in the world, I can't really glorify God. Says who? Says who? Now, please, don't hear me disparaging that. I think all of us want more in this life. And there's nothing wrong of wanting more. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be married or wanting to be single, of wanting to live somewhere or wanting to live other. There's nothing wrong with wanting more of that out of life, as long as we don't forget the framework that we glorify God wherever he has us in that moment. Sometimes that's with your family around the breakfast table. Sometimes that's with your coworker in a job that you don't really want. Sometimes that's in the school building. Sometimes that's in relationships with friends. Friends that you want to be with because they're popular, and yet you can't glorify God in that context, perhaps, because of where they are in their lives and what they're calling you to. It means that you have to kind of understand that you're not there to kind of be a part of the clique. You're not there to be a part of the crowd. You're there to stand apart and to glorify God perhaps in a unique way until they kick you to the curb. You throw up your hands and you say, what was the purpose in that? That dead-end job, that popular crowd friend group that I, what was the point in all of that? It was an opportunity for you to know that wherever God has you, you can glorify him with the purpose that he has given you. So again, don't disparage, don't get lost in the details of wanting more from life, but understand that wherever God has you, you can shine brilliantly, you can radiate his glory in your life, because that's what you were created to do, first and foremost. And it doesn't take a specific circumstance for you to be able to do that. Then he says, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you. Father, as your word continues to wash over me, and as the Spirit of God that made me to be this kind of an image bearer continues to empower me, then the way I think, the thoughts that I think, and the words that I speak will be indicative of the rock on which I stand. Establish me, Lord. Establish me in, you know, no matter how the world evaluates me, establish me on the rock that I am created for your glory. I may not be created for these other things, but I'm created for your glory. And if I'm going to be clean from the hidden things, if I'm going to be forgiven for the deliberate things, man, I don't know, that you ought to let that sit on you for just a moment, because trust me, it will get under your skin. Now, or maybe not, I don't know. Maybe I'm the only person in the room that does things sometimes that I know I'm not supposed to do. Maybe it's just me. Some of you out there are going, speak for yourself, preacher. Well, I think I can speak for you as well. Because I'm not so different from you in this, right? I mean, to entertain thoughts that I know I shouldn't entertain, and to move with actions that I know I shouldn't be doing, and knowing that I'm going to feel wrecked with guilt after this. Why do I do this thing? It's not just me. It's the Apostle Paul. It's any other person who's ever come to an understanding of who God is and who they are in light of being created in the image of God. Every human who strives to know God and to walk with Him feels exactly the way David does here. Don't let these deliberate passions that are in rebellion to you separate me from the fellowship that you've called me and invited me into. You're my rock, but I also need a redeemer. I also need a deliverer from this kind of sin that separates me from the kind of intimacy in this relationship that you've called me to be in you with you. So I will glorify you, which is the meaning for my life and the purpose for which I live. The heavens do their job, David says. The Word of God helps us do our job. We aren't left with the glory of the heavens alone. It's not just the sun and the moon that inspire us to worship, but it is the Word of God that draws us into relationship with Him. It purifies us. It gives us hope. It establishes us. But if the Word of God is going to give me life, if the Word of God is going to give you purpose and meaning, then guess what? I must let the Word of God examine me and search me and at times warn my life. And in partnership with the Holy Spirit of Christ that lives in those who trust Him, we are changed. And we live in the context of this purpose for which we were created. Get your head out of your cell phone. You thought I was going to say something else, didn't you? Get your head out of your cell phone. Get your head out of your cell phone. And get it in the Word of God. I don't read it. I can't understand it. I don't read it because then I get it. Listen, the cumulative exposure to the Word of God, listen, it will do its own work. Over time, it will do its own work. So return to it daily and let it wash you and refine you, examine you, and remind you of your purpose for which you were made. I must let it examine me, search me, and warn me. Do you want to know why you were made? Do you want to know the meaning for life? Will you let the Word of God give you these answers? Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we are indeed grateful for your presence, and we ask the grace, for the grace of God to draw us in deeper to an awareness of who you are as our Creator and what that means for us as your creation. May we live our lives being examined and searched by the Word of God, being strengthened and encouraged by the Word of God, being invited by the Word of God more deeply into this relationship that is offered to us as that most unique expression of what it means to be made, what it means to be created. Thank you for this series of time, these 3 weekends, to be able to be deliberate and intentional and understanding who we are. And I pray, Father, that these conversations that we've had with our kids as a result of what they heard in VBS, Lord, would reverberate throughout our summer. Establish us, I pray, in these truths for Jesus' sake and His glory. And let the church say, amen. God bless you, folks. Thanks for coming. We see you next week.